Well, friends, seeking the light of God's Spirit on His own Word, we turn again to that passage that we read earlier, the Old Testament Scriptures and the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61, and we'll read just now again at verse 10. Isaiah 61, reading at verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. This chapter opens with the famous words in verses 1 to 3, where we have one of these Old Testament prophecies, promises about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if it wasn't applied explicitly in the New Testament to the Lord, I think we could quite readily find His work and person here. But we aren't left to make that discovery ourselves, because you remember the Lord quotes that passage at the beginning of His public ministry. And as He said, so it was. The verses are full of promise as to what He would do. And there's many a venture that's begun with much promise that for all manner of reasons has failed to live up to that initial promise. But if you were to read these three verses again and meditate even on what we have in the gospel account, you would see that it only reflects exactly how the Lord was and worked during His time in this world, never mind His continued ministry on behalf of His church. But there then follows, in the following verses, various promises and information, we could probably call it, about the restoration of Israel after the exile, because that's the context that we are dealing with here. But intermingled with that, these various historical developments that they would see in the years that lay ahead, intermingled with that, we find again and again references to Christ's work as a Redeemer and the benefits and blessings that flow to His people. So the chapter never really goes very far away from Christ. He keeps coming back to Him. But then in verse 10, which is our text this morning, there is a change of tone. There's a change of voice, actually. And we hear the church speaking. And the church is responding in these words, responding to the blessings that were showered upon her. Now, in the first instance, I would imagine we have the voice of the Old Testament church, brought out of the bondage and the exile that they were in, restored to the land, and much blessing coming with it. No doubt that church, even before the coming of Christ, could look around a rebuilt Jerusalem and a restored temple, and say, I will rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, clothed with the garments of salvation, and so on. But if we hear the voice of the Old Testament church, we also look at these verses through New Testament eyes and with New Testament understanding. So that it's not just Old Testament believers thankful for what they had seen and received. But the whole Church of Christ, Old and New Testament, as these words reflect the sentiment of believers in every age, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Now, why is the church rejoicing? Why are the Lord's people rejoicing? Well, here in this verse, we are given two reasons why they are rejoicing. They are rejoicing, first of all, because of what God has done. And we'll see in a moment that He has done at least three things. So what God has done is a cause for joy and rejoicing. But they are rejoicing not only because of what God has done, but because of how God has done it. And He has done it, we'll see in a moment, in at least four ways. And as we gather today on the Friday of our communion, when these sort of thoughts are very much to be before our minds, we trust that you will find your own footsteps following that of others before, and saying on this Friday of the communion, on this day as we examine what we have and who we are, you will be able to say, although there is much with me that I wish was not with me, and no doubt you focused on that yesterday, yet nevertheless, on this Friday of our communion, I too will rejoice in the Lord and be joyful in my God for what He has done and how He has done it. Well, what then has God done? Well, as I mentioned, He has done at least three things. First of all, we're told here that He has saved them. He has saved them. You notice that word salvation in the middle of the verse. He hath clothed me, and I'll come back to that in a minute, with the garments of salvation. These people who are rejoicing are a saved people. They are a people who have recognized their need of salvation and have found in the Lord who is being honored here that very salvation that they so needed. They are a people, and this is the mark of them, wherever we find them, whenever we find them, that they are a people who found themselves lost, ruined, and undone in Adam, guilty sinners, condemned under the judgment and the fiery indignation of God, hell deserving and hell bound, a people who needed above everything else to be saved. And I wonder, as I pause for a moment, if that is how you would identify yourself, your greatest need, your greatest blessing if you've received it, that He saved you. He did many things for you, many things temporarily for you perhaps, and you could list them. Kept you, guarded you, helped you, protected you, saved you. Well, is that on your list today? Oh, yes, you say, that is at the very top of my list. I could have done without some of the other things, perhaps. In God's providence, I could have managed without them. Maybe you say He healed me from a particular illness. Well, that was good, but you know, if it hadn't been His will, then I would have submitted to that. But the one thing that He has done for me, the one thing which causes me to rejoice today, is that He has saved me. That He came and He found me and He looked on me in pity and He lifted me up from that state I was in. We were singing there a moment ago in Psalm 113. Were you following it? He from the dust doth raise the poor. That's exactly what I was. That very low doth lie. Taken from that state of guilt and lostness, no wonder they're rejoicing. And that's what this Lord's Day coming is all about. That's what the sacrament will be all about. It is the sacrament provided for a saved people by the one who has saved them, in order that they will remember his salvation, in order that they will see it in a more lively manner than they see it normally, because the sacrament, as you know very well, speaks to eye gate and speaks to our sense of taste and touch and so on. It preaches its own sermon in its own unique way. I will rejoice in the Lord because he saved me. Many's an up and down you have. Many's an in and out you experience. And maybe the wind is blowing on you providentially today, just as it's blowing outside. But you can say, well, I can at least say this. I will rejoice in the Lord because he saved me. Undeserving as I was, ruined as I was, foolish as I was, he found me and he saved me. You might think of somebody who is saved from some terrible catastrophe. You imagine somebody who finds themselves in great danger, maybe up a mountain or out at sea. They're bobbing about on the waves, their boat has lost power, and they're out in the ocean, they're out there somewhere in the Atlantic. Not a soul in sight. And the wind beginning to blow ominously and the rain beginning to fall. They're soaking wet, they're chilled to the bone. And darkness is starting to come. The night is falling, and hopelessness sets in. But then suddenly a light comes. Maybe a helicopter looking for them, sent to find them, shining its light, sending the rope down, and they are winched to safety. Oh, what thankfulness, what gladness. You might see their picture in the paper the next week, and they'll be smiling and they'll be glad. They'll be saying, oh, I was saved. I thought I was lost. I thought I was at the bottom of the ocean. I thought there was no coming back. I thought no one knew where I was. He has saved them. But then we see in this verse as well that he has covered them. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. This is another aspect of God's saving work. He has not only saved them, but he has covered them. Now we get a hint, and more than a hint of this, in Genesis 3. You remember, we have Adam and Eve, they fall into sin. Their estate before God is transformed. And they are there standing before God in all their nakedness. And the Lord steps in. And he provides for them instead of the poor leaves they had tried to sew together. He provides for them garments, skin, which must have come from an animal. Well, that's the first glimpse of it. Even there in Genesis 3, we are given a hint, and more than a hint, I would aver, that God is a God who clothes his people. And what he did then, he does still. And how the scriptures expand on that. That first principle of God covering them. Oh, how the scriptures expand on that. as you go through it. And the picture grows more and more. This picture of the poor sinner who has been a lawbreaker, exposed to judgment and condemnation, and standing before God uncovered. You know what that's like, to stand before God exposed, and these eyes of fire that miss nothing, that are never deceived or distracted. Oh, that there was a covering for you, that someone would step in and cover you, and he does. As you discover, to your astonishment, the Lord Jesus Christ taking the guilt and the penalty and bringing peace and pardon into your experience. This robe of righteousness that it speaks of here, the righteousness of Christ imputed to his people, you are covered. You are covered in the best, as we'll see later on. We have an illustration of this in the book of the prophet Zechariah. You have Joshua the high priest, and he's standing before the Lord, and he's in these filthy clothes. And you can imagine how he would feel. It was so inappropriate. It was all wrong. And he doesn't seem to have the wherewithal to put it right. But the Lord steps in. Instruction is given. Take off the old and put on the new. And he is covered. All covered. The apostle writes in Romans 8 there, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. For they are covered. He has saved them. He has covered them. Covered them with that robe of righteousness that replaced the rags of self-righteousness. But not only has he saved them and covered them, they're rejoicing as well because he's promoted them. He's promoted them. You imagine the person who was out there in the boat in the Atlantic that I was talking about earlier. When they get him into the helicopter or whatever, they'll put some sort of towel over him and whatever they have to hand. And that's probably what he'll be taken off the helicopter in and taken away. They might sometimes put foil around them to retain heat. But that's not the picture we have here. The picture here is of somebody who is splendidly dressed. The garments of salvation, the robe of righteousness. Oh, he saves his people and he covers them. He covers them with something that is beautiful. And it reminds us, doesn't it, where our minds go straight to the prodigal. And there he is, and he comes home with his rags. I am not worthy. I will be as one of the hired servants, and so on. Bring hither the best robe. The best one. Yes, the best one. Not the second best one. And it's put on him. You see, the Lord, when he saves his people, he covers them. They stand before him, covered in the righteousness of Christ. The condemnation is gone, but they are promoted, they are exalted in Christ, exalted to the highest company, brought into the highest family by adoption. You remember the way we read about that in Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And then it's particularly the next verse. And has raised us up together. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. They are promoted and they are highly promoted. And we're back to that psalm again we were singing. He from the dust doth lift the poor that very low doth lie. But what does he say then? From the dunghill lifts a man. Wait till I find it. I'm going to quote it. I better quote it properly. From the dunghill lifts a man oppressed with poverty. And then we have the next verse. That he may highly him advance, we sang. Highly him advance. And with the princes set, with those that of his people are the chief, even princes great. Imagine that. Promoted to royal company, to a royal household. You are a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. No wonder they're rejoicing. He saved you. He covered you. And he has promoted you. So they are glad because of what God has done. But then we are told as well that they are glad because of how God has done it. And that's illustrated for us in the last part of the verse. There's an illustration, there's a double illustration actually, and they both come from a wedding. If we look at the verse again. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As what? As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Saved, covered, promoted. And how is this done? Well, it was done, we're told, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride with her jewels. We're at a wedding here. We're at that point, actually, early in the day before the wedding service has begun. We're back in their respective homes, and they're putting on their finery for the wedding day. It's an important part of the wedding day. If you've been part of a wedding party, you'll know that's the case. A lot goes on that day behind the scenes before they arrive, maybe in a place like this, for the service. Well, how do they do it? How does the Lord do it? How has the Lord done it? Four things. First of all, he has done it lovingly. He has done it lovingly. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments. It's done lovingly. There's the bride and the groom, and their hearts are full of love as they prepare for the wedding day. As the bridegroom puts on his ornaments. Now, you might be wondering what that's referring to. It's probably a reference to the turban that they often wore in those days. And you'll see it sometimes still in the East. And some of these turbans will have jewels in them. They're ornaments. They're very ornamental, as we say. The final touch is being made in the verse here to the bride's preparation. And it's all done with hearts full of love. It's not done coldly. You wouldn't put on your clothes that day the way you put on your clothes every other day. No, it's all significant. It's all heartwarming. It's full of love. But you notice where the emphasis is falling all the time. He has covered me. He has clothed me. Oh, it is all his doing. And it all flows and springs from that love, that great love, that everlasting electing love. And from that flows the salvation of men and women. And it's all because of love. I will rejoice in the Lord. Is that your profession this Friday? He saved me, He clothed me, He promoted me, and He did it with love. It was all sown. The garments of salvation were sown with love and threaded with love and woven with love. Oh, there was no reason, of course, for God to save any one of us. And when we consider the cost, which we'll touch on in a moment, it becomes all the more astonishing. Yet He does it, and He does it lovingly. What love He hath shown to you. Love before you knew it. Love before you were. How lovingly He drew you to Himself. How lovingly He saved you. How lovingly He has lifted you up. How lovingly He has kept you. How lovingly pardoned you. When you stumbled and fell. I will rejoice in the Lord, for He does it lovingly. But He also does it carefully. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. You can imagine on that day everything is done carefully. There's no mistakes. Everything is just down to the last detail. There's no careless errors as they prepare for the wedding day. There's nothing slapdash, as we say, about it. Not at all. Oh, He has saved His people. And what care He has taken. What attention to detail. How painstakingly it has all been done. What will a bride wear on that day? There's young ladies here today, and you've seen brides, haven't you, and weddings and so on. What are they going to wear that day? Is it any old dress? Will they just get up that morning and look through their cupboard and say, oh, well, maybe this one will do? No, they'll have chosen a dress, won't they? Weeks and months before, maybe. They'll have chosen it all with care. They won't just have nipped along to the first local shop they came to. It's unlikely anyway. They probably would have to go away. Go away to Inverness, Glasgow. Spend hours going round shops maybe. You say to them, why are you bothering? Oh, well, I'm being very careful. It's important. Christ is a careful Savior. You can be thankful for that. All that was necessary was done, and only the best is done, and only the best is given. Oh, He does it carefully. There is no better righteousness than that of Christ, who has kept the law in all its demands, who could survey it all and say that it was finished, and it was finished perfectly. You remember even His attention to detail there on the cross, doing this, saying that, in order that the Scripture might be fulfilled. He's surveying, as it were, the whole spread of Scripture. And it is all now being fulfilled. The care He takes. In a stressful situation, you're not as careful. In a stressful situation, you're liable to forget things and leave things half done. There was never a more stressful situation in this world than Calvary. And yet in its stress and in its burden, immeasurable and incalculable as it is, He is careful. Careful to attend even to the one who is beside Him. Careful in His responses. Careful toward Mary. Careful toward John. Careful toward you, my friend. Because you were there in Him and before Him. There is no spot or stain or defect on His redeeming work. He is the perfect Savior who brings a perfect salvation. Jesus, Thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, is the poet. Now you know, a bride will probably never wear anything like that again. They won't wear it to the shop the next day. Or down the croft. Ah, you'll never wear anything like this again, friend. But in a very real sense, you don't take it off at all. I remember being at a wedding recently, and the bride made that very comment. Somebody had complimented her on the dress, and it was a shame I have to take it off after an hour or two. It was afterwards that the thought crossed my mind. Well, the garments of salvation never come off. They wear them. They'll always wear them. Be careful with it. Because it's easily stained. And oh, how expensive it is. When they went there down to Glasgow or wherever to get it. What an expense. What a price. Oh, how much it cost Christ to cover His people, to promote them, to save them. But He has done it carefully. He has done it lovingly. He has done it carefully, but He has done it joyfully as well. He has done it joyfully. There is no grudging in this salvation. What a joy a bride and a bridegroom have in each other. And the Lord rejoices in His people. That's a mystery. But we read in Hebrews 12, don't we, of Jesus and the joy that was set before Him, enduring the cross, despising the shame. And that joy includes the redemption of His people. That joy is the redemption of His people at its very heart. He is glad in it. It's a mystery, isn't it? He's glad in their company. In their fellowship. In their presence. Let me hear Thy voice. Sweet is Thy voice and Thy countenance is comely. It works both ways. He has done it lovingly, carefully, joyfully, and finally expectantly. There's the bride and groom, and it's full of expectation, isn't it? It's the first day of what they hope is the future. And they look to the future full of joy. Well, we never know what the future holds. But we do know what it holds for the Lord's people ultimately. When He unites Himself to them, and them to Him, it is done with great expectation. For all that is yet to come, that's a sermon in itself. And 1,000 sermons, truth be told. Therefore, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. The actual phrasing here is stronger than that. Rejoicing, he says, I will rejoice. Rejoicing, I will rejoice. My cup runneth over. Is that how you are today? Well, maybe Maybe you're struggling. Perhaps you've come to church tired and deflated, dejected and disappointed. Ah, you say, I'm the Lord's. I believe that, and I believe He did a work in my life. But, well, today I'm struggling against the wind, as it were. Well, have these words stirred up something in your soul? Are you able to say, like David, though my house be not so with the Lord, yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, order in all things unsure, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. Well, let's just pause for a moment and reflect. For your reason for thankfulness, has He saved you, covered you, promoted you? Has He done it lovingly, carefully, joyfully, expectantly? Well then, surely, we rejoice. The gospel puts everything into perspective, doesn't it? It lifts our eyes, and we'll say more about that perhaps this evening. It lifts our eyes from the present to the future. From what's around us to what's above us. It takes us behind the curtain. And we see the marvel of God's grace. But perhaps you're saying, well, I can't yet say that I rejoice, because I cannot say with any confidence that these blessings are mine. And you're saying, do you have a word for me? Well, here's my word for you. Romans 13:14, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. The one who saved others, covered others, promoted others, is able to do for you what He has done for them, and to do it for you as well, with love and care and joy and expectation, so that you too will be able to say, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. And my soul is joyful in my God. In the midst of tribulation and trouble, that undercurrent of gladness, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Oh, indeed. May God bless His word. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed Lord, we give thanks for the gospel of redeeming grace, and for a people in this world who have been saved, covered and promoted. And we rejoice not only in what God has done, but how He has done it. And as we see here the marks of Thy people, who they are and what they are and how they are, we pray that Thy people here might find themselves in the midst of it all able to identify with what we have just been meditating on, and that they may find a measure of encouragement in the Word this day. Go before us now and cover our sin. Receive us freely. And all we ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.